Matthew chapter 4, verse 12, starting at verse 12. So let's read through. We were going to try to finish the whole chapter, but as I studied through this and got more and more into it, I saw that as being an impossibility for me to get through it. So I, chapter 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which was by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light was dawned." From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So chapter 4 through chapter 7 we'll see is the proclamation of the king. It's the announcement that you know, it's the prelude of him being a king. It's a proclamation that Jesus is the king. And so as we go through these, you'll see identifications of him being the king, the presentation of the king, Jesus. And we see Jesus' ministry begin here in verse 12. And as we know, his ministry is not long. It's somewhat short. Shorter than what you would think the Messiah's ministry would be. But so it would be the start of his ministry there. And then in verse 18, we'll see where he calls his first disciples. And we'll catch that next week and try to get into that a little more in depth. And then we see Jesus ministering by the Sea of Galilee to the multitude, to those that were following him because they knew that he had something special. You know, maybe they followed him for the wrong reason, but they followed him because they knew there was something about him that they couldn't maybe put their finger on it, but there's something about him that interests him, that was different from all the rest, right? So why are we here this morning? We're here because Jesus is different from all the rest, right? We see that there's probably many that went in through the Eastern Gate, but there wasn't anyone that was like Jesus, right? That would go to the cross, that would enter into the city of Jerusalem in order to be, knowing that his purpose was to be sacrificed on the cross for us, for yous, right? Not many of us would go into a city and think that maybe we shouldn't go there because, well, we're in harm's way it might cost us something, it might cost our lives, so we would avoid there. But Jesus wasn't like that. See, he was God, and he would go into that city in order to be sacrificed, knowingly sacrificed for us, so that we could have eternal life, so he could claim victory. See, if he had died and not risen again, there would be no purpose for us being here, because he would have identified himself, not only identified himself with man, but he would have been identified as man. But instead, he was identified as man, identified as God, that would be risen from the dead and have victory over sin that we experience in our lives, so that we can have victory, so that we can have eternal life. So this is the start of his ministry here. And it would say in that verse 12 there, it says, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison," now this might have been a point of sorrow for Jesus. His cousin had now been put in prison. But it was a trigger point for Jesus. It was a trigger point, and a lot of us have trigger points in our lives where we're triggered to do something by the Spirit of God. Circumstances arises within our lives that some people call coincidental, but they're not coincidental. There's something that God has put there. You know, I always tell the child of God that, you know, we have these trigger points, and the Spirit of God triggers them in our heart, and we know that the Lord is speaking to us. And we have a choice. We can do it, or we can defy it. We can say no to it. And I probably told you this a while back, right, when I went in to tell my boss I was quitting Xerox, right? I went into him. The Lord had put the date of March 15th on my heart. And so I went into him and said, "Look at Tim, I'm going to be quitting." And he said, "Well, when? And when do I have until?" And I said, "Well, how's March 30th? Even though the Lord told me that it was March 15th. See, I had a point of obedience there or non-obedience, and I chose the latter. I chose not to tell him what I felt more comfortable with the 30th, tell you the truth. Right, I just did. Even though I knew that's what the Lord had told me. So 2 days later, would I get a call from a guy, and he would talk to me about a job, my current job now. And a week later, I would interview for that job, and 3 days later, I would have a new job. My boss came in from, I knew I'd made a mistake, you know. And the Lord knew I made a mistake, obviously, because he had all this planned out. So I went into my boss and I said, "Well, Tim, I think it's the 15th now." And he said, "Okay." Because he had no other choice, because the Lord had already ordained it. He already went before us, you know. But we have these trigger points, and the Lord allows us to have those so he could steer us. Right? And we see this in Jesus. Jesus' trigger point here was that John was taken prisoner. He was put in prison. It was his trigger point to go to the Galilee. Right? And so, for each of us, we're challenged to respond to that trigger point. His trigger point was the resistance of Herod, in a sense, to the truth of God. Why did Herod put John the Baptist in prison? Because of his defiance and his resistance to truth and to believe lies of those that would surround him in order to put him in prison, to imprison John. Right? So for Jesus, he went to the Galilee because that was his trigger point, John the Baptist. And it said he departed. He departed into the Galilee. A region that was fertile, that was progressive, that was highly populated. It was thought there that region is about 60 by 30 miles in area. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that there was about 204 villages, and they didn't have any less than about 15,000 people, which amounts to about 3 million people in that region. So it was quite populated. It was probably a little smaller than the state of Connecticut. So just to give you a visual on that, it was predominantly Jewish, predominantly Gentile, but there was Jewish cities in the midst there. But the Jewish citizens of Galilee were somewhat despised or shunned by the Jewish communities because they lived amongst Gentiles. They lived in an area that perhaps people didn't look at it as being clean, in a sense, because the Gentiles was there. The Jews didn't look at it as that. So there was a prejudice there. And even today, when we look at where we're positioned, there's a prejudice. And I don't mean race, right? I don't mean a prejudice in race, necessarily. There could be that. Remember what we learned last week, right, with Scott Gillis from CMI, right? how many races are there? Right? There's only one race. Right? There's the human race. Right? There's a difference in skin color because of our pigment, but as far as race, get that out of our head, there is no difference. But there was a prejudice, and this prejudice was in the way the people were. There was separation, right? The Jewish nation from the rest of the world, and so there was a prejudice for the Gentiles. And even today, we can have a prejudice, right? I know each one of you have a prejudice, right? It's what you're used to. You know, we have a prejudice when we see somebody that maybe doesn't look quite like we do. We have a prejudice when there's somebody that stands out differently than we do. I tell a story about a friend of mine that does prison ministries that has had a guy in prison that was just covered head to toe with tattoo. He looked meaner than the junkyard dog, right? And this guy, you would switch the sides of the street when you saw him coming, but he gave his heart to Jesus. See, there shouldn't be any prejudice that holds us back from sharing the gospel with another, sharing the truth with another. We should have the eyes that Jesus has. He sat with the sinners. He didn't become a sinner because he sat with the sinners. Right? He was showing them his light, and we'll get into that a little bit more. But what leads us to do the things that we do? What triggers us to do it? Is it because we're walking in the Spirit, or are we walking in the flesh? The flesh will say no to certain situations that the Spirit will say yes to. So we got to make sure that when we do such a thing, that our heart is right, that we do it unto Jesus and as without prejudice. Do you have a heart for the despised? Do you have a heart for the shunned? Right? They can tell if you do. Me and my brother-in-law, we always jokingly talk about my sister in this way, but we tell folks that she's a nutmeg. That if there's a nut in a bunch, she'll draw them right to her. Why is that? Because she has a sense of compassion. She has a sense of compassion for the despised and the shunned. My question is to you, do you have that today? Because that's the heart of our Savior. That is the heart of the man, God, that walked through the Eastern Gates, that went up into Jerusalem, that was captured by the Pharisees, and put upon that cross by the Romans. That was his heart. He died for you, the Gentiles, that were shunned. He died for you if you're a Jew that was shunned because you hung out with the Gentiles. It's important that we have the same heart, don't you think? I mean, look around us. Is there people that you walk down the street with, and there's people that you won't walk down the street with? You don't have to raise your hand and testify, but I just want to testify to yourself. I want you to think about it with the Lord and say, Lord, is there anybody that I shun or despise? It's an opportunity for us. Because as we're positioned in the midst of the city of Elmira right here, if we feel that way, we got some big problems. We got some big problems. We're like a fish out of water. We're not where we're supposed to be, if that's the case. Now, I would challenge you to say, we are where we're supposed to be, but me personally, I'm not. And so I need to get right with the Lord. I need to ask Him, Lord, how can I use the opportunities to reach the lost, change my heart, Lord, so that I don't despise and shun those that are around me. So often, if somebody doesn't suit our needs, we'll push them away and we won't go out of our way to help them because they don't please us, right? So we got to be careful. We got to be careful that we don't overlook somebody that God wants us to look at, right? How challenging that. Verse 14, that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. This was to be fulfilled. This was the ministry described in Isaiah 9, a prediction of the ministry of the Messiah. And it says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Beyond the Jordan. The Jordan always represented, you know, if you think of the Jordan, right, where was the Lord? Where was the Lord baptized? Right? He was baptized in the Jordan. And when he was baptized in the Jordan, we learn that the dove came down. The Holy Spirit came down like a dove and lit upon him. And it was a commission. It was a commission to say, now it's time. Now it's time for you to go out and introduce your Father to all these people. So it was a commission. It wasn't some place that Jesus would stay. He wouldn't stay at the Jordan. He wouldn't say, you know, here I received the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I'm going to stay right here in the Jordan. He was baptized, and then right after his baptism, you remember, we covered it last week there, that he was sent out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted by the devil, and we see that he had victory over temptation by the application of the word. And then he ministered, which we're going to get into now, that he ministered. Now yourself, you might have been saved, right? Maybe you're not. Maybe this is all new to you and you really don't have that relationship with the Lord. And well, before you leave here, I would challenge you to talk to one of us about it and to come to know the Lord. The Lord has changed our lives. Those that are here, we can testify that the Lord has changed our lives. We don't live for anything else in this world. We live for the Lord. It's a wonderful life. But perhaps you met the Lord and then perhaps you were baptized by water and perhaps baptized in the Holy Spirit. But is that it? Then maybe you went out into the wilderness and you were tempted, but you ran away from the temptation and you ran right back into church and you said, no, I don't want to be tempted. I want to stay safe. I want to stay safe. We kind of ran away from that. But then what? Are we satisfied with where we're at? Are we satisfied being just part of the body of Christ and, you know, let's come to church and let's go to Bible studies, but when it comes to going out and meeting the needs and meeting the spiritual needs, the physical needs, meeting the people where they're at, we don't want to do that. We want to just play church. I've told you before, I'm not into playing church. I've played church before. It does nothing for your relationship with the Lord. It fills your head with a bunch of knowledge. It makes you arrogant, in a sense. If you don't do anything with that knowledge, if you don't take that knowledge and apply it to your life, application of the Word of God is important for Christians to live and live properly. You know, maybe this challenges you today to take a look at your life and say, am I living the way Christ would live? We all get tempted, right? Has anybody not been tempted? We all get tempted. It's a matter of how we react to that temptation. Is the threat so great that we run away and we won't want to face it because, well, you know, we like living. Believe me, if you're living a la-di-da life, the devil isn't going to bother you. So that should key you off right away. Not being tempted, probably the devil really isn't worried about you. He says, this lazy one over here, ain't no bother to me. I ain't even going to worry about him. Right? So I challenge you today to look at your walk and say, am I really walking victorious in Christ? Am I really walking the way the Lord would have me? But see, after Jesus was baptized and the Spirit of God came down, he was commissioned. He was commissioned to go into the Galilee. And I believe that every believer, it's when we get saved, it's not the end. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of a wonderful ministry for the Lord, if we would take it. So it's a beginning of a wonderful life for us. It's the beginning of eternity. Eternity shouldn't be la-di-da. We should want to live victorious in Christ. We should want to live for Him. Notice here that when Jesus was commissioned, that He went into, as it says, into the Galilee of the Gentiles. He went into where the sinners were. He didn't wait for them to come through the doors of the church. He went to where they were. Now I will say this, is that we should not make ourselves in such a way that we go into a sin that we struggle with. But we should want to really go to a place where people are dying. Right? I think Scott gave an example, but I'll give you another one. If somebody was bleeding to death, would you try to save their lives? And most of us wouldn't run. We would try to save their lives. Right? So the same thing, if somebody's going to spend eternity in hell, what is your reaction to that? Is it so far off to you that you don't even want to think about it? Maybe hell's not a reality to you. Maybe you don't believe in hell. There's a lot of atheists that didn't either, but they do today. Whether they're living or they're not, if they're dead, they believe it. They're starting to believe it. But what's, if people are dying and going to hell, are we gonna sacrifice a little time on the weekend, give up the golf game, whatever the activity is that we do, and maybe go see somebody? Are we willing to sacrifice a little time for somebody's soul? The Lord was commissioned among the sinners so that He could be a light in the darkness. In the same way He was commissioned to be a light in the darkness, I think we are too. These people sat, it said, the people who sat in darkness, they were sitting there, they didn't know any better. They were just sitting in darkness. You know, there's a lot of people out there that they think that this is the norm. That their sinful life is the norm. That having kid after kid out of wedlock is the norm. The dying of cancer and all these diseases that are brought on by sin is the norm. That children without fathers and children without mothers, that it's a norm. It's not the norm. It's because of what sin has done for us. Now what do you want? Do you want sin? Or do you want the Lord? The Lord gives us life that is victorious. But we have accepted something that is less. Why do we accept something that is less? Well, sometimes it's condition of the home, right? Where we see some of these kids out here and we know, wow, Lord, you know. When we see kids out on the streets that are 10, 11 years old, and it's 10, 11 o'clock at night, there's some problems in our community. There's some big issues. We have fathers that aren't fathers, men that aren't men. And I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying, they think it's a norm. We know it's not the norm. We know what the Lord had planned for man, that was not the norm. That was not the perfect world that the Lord designed for them. Yet we sit back and we don't do a whole lot about it. We don't explain to them. We don't show them the reality of truth in the Bible and Scripture. So I think they continue in this darkness, or they sit in this darkness. And sometimes I don't want to say they don't have options, because they do. They just might not know about them. And when Jesus went into the Galilee, he was going to bring in truth into the Galilee. He was going to tell man how that they were sinners. He wasn't going to not tell them that they were sinners, but he was going to tell them the truth. But by telling people sinners without a solution gets them nowhere. So as light, we want to make it obvious to these people. If you would turn to Isaiah 50 or 42. Prophecy of Jesus' ministry. It says, "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. I will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. I will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoke flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail, nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlines shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentile, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Well, Jesus came not to make a spectacle of himself, not to show off, not to show himself as super spiritual, but to allow the Spirit to move, right? To allow his life to be directed by the Spirit. You know, one of the things that, so we can either move in the spirit or we can move in the flesh. You know, Jesus took all his instruction right through the spirit. One of the things that we know and we've seen throughout revivals throughout the world is that God moves in the spirit. He never moves in the flesh, because he's not flesh. He's spirit. Makes sense, right? During the Walsh revival, they would say that they would be having a church service, or they would be having a Bible study, and they would say, one guy I remember reading about, he said, yeah, I was standing there and I looked around. It was kind of a play-by-play of the revival that this guy wrote about. He said, I was standing there and I looked around and I saw an old lady, and she sat in the corner and with her head down, and she was just praying. And all of a sudden, the door opened, and here came a guy, and he walked in, and he stood in the midst, and he kind of looked lost. And I wondered, why was he here, you know? And the Lord would, he asked him, so why are you here? And the guy said, I don't know why I'm here. Where am I? And it was a really enlightenment for him, is that this guy wasn't led here by the flesh. It wasn't that we have to take people by the hand and drag them into church. But we have a responsibility to go share the gospel. We have a responsibility to pray. We talk about revival, but we don't even have it in our own lives. We walk in the flesh rather than the spirit. But when prayer's involved and when the spirit's involved, God led them there. It wasn't man's actions that led them there. So a man would walk in, not knowing why he's in a certain place, but knowing that the Spirit of God led that man here. And so one of the purposes of the Messiah was to open, verse 7 there, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners out of the prisons. Isaiah 61:1 says, to proclaim liberty to the captives and opening of the prison to them that are bound. Verse 7 there, to open the blind, to bring the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Jesus' mission here was to bring them out, to bring them out of prison, to allow them to come out of prison, to see, to experience the Lord. They see the reality as being normal. But for us, we're to be, in a sense, abnormal. We're to be light, as Jesus was. We're to be. So if you want to flip back to Matthew chapter 4 there, verse 16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light was dawned. I like how the King James says it. It says that the light was sprung up. It shows some action there. It just didn't come up, but it sprung up. It was something that was taken notice. And that sprung up really means to cause to rise. So if we think about a plant, that the seed that is planted in the earth, and it is watered, and it sprung up out of the dirt, and it comes to existence, right? We can also see it in the sunrise. As the sun comes up, it causes us to what? Wake up. It's hard to sleep with the lights on, is it? It is for me, you know. I remember working some third shifts years ago. Didn't like it because it was hard to get to sleep, right? The lights would come on, the sun would come up, and you felt like staying up. It was automatic. It made you arise, right? So what causes us to arise? What causes us to be that light? I think one of the things is that makes us, that causes us to do that, to experience and know that God loves us. John 3:16, everybody knows this, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We know that God loved us, that He gave up His only begotten Son for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrated His own love towards us in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We're still sinners, and yet Christ died for us. You know, I think of the sacrifice that we make. You know, we don't make sacrifices very often. We say, "Wow, we sacrificed here, we sacrificed there." But when's the last time you laid down your life for somebody? I heard a news clip on the radio this week about a young military man that threw himself in front of a armored truck because it was left out of gear. It was rolling down a hill, and this little young child was about ready to get crushed. And he threw her out of the way, and it cost him his life. Are you willing? Are you willing to give up just a small bit of your personal time? This is my time. Right? Our personal time. Are we going to sacrifice just maybe a little time to go out and serve the Lord? To walk the streets? We haven't organized anything yet. We will. We'll go out on the streets and share with people. But don't wait for that. This isn't, "Well, let's wait for Pastor Fred. He'll get us all together and he'll take us out." Don't wait for me. Man, the Lord triggers us, right? He puts that person in your way. You know, me and Karen were talking this week about the job, and I said, "Man, there's so much to learn, honey. There's so much to learn." And she said, "I don't think you're there just to learn that stuff. I think you're there for a purpose." Right? And I can see some of the purposes already. I've already met some of the folks. I already know there's purpose there. Ministry opportunities, right? You guys have them too. I'm just saying, open your eyes to them, man. They're out there. They're all out there. They're trigger points for us. The other thing that causes us to rise, I think, is if we obey the word, right? Psalms 119 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." If it's a light unto our path, perhaps we ought to look towards it a little bit more and ask for direction through the word, through God's word, His wonderful word. It says, Psalm 32:8 says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way in which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Not my eye, but His eye. Right? Allow the Spirit of God to direct your path. Allow the Spirit of God to direct where you go, to steer you, to guide you. You know, Jesus, when He was talking with the Pharisees and the scribes about the woman that they caught in adultery, He said this. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Do you have the light of life? He is the light of life. His word is the light of life. It gives us life. It's food for us. Illumination and only comes through Christ, only walking with Christ. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness." All of us sat in darkness at one point or another. "But now you are light in the Lord." If you're saved, if you've given your heart to the Lord, you are light. "Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. See, light exposes. It shines on that stuff. It exposes them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. And whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. If you're sleeping now in your faith, in a sense, you are like a dead man. God says, wake up. Right? Wake up. There's many and many people out there that are dying because they don't know Christ. Eternally, they're dying. Spiritually, they're dead. But we have this light. It says that if we're children, his children, we'll walk in his light. Right? Walk as children of the light. Do we spring up out of darkness? Do we make a difference? Does people know? When we're walking in the darkness, does people know that, hey, he's a light? You know? Do they notice us? Not necessarily do they notice us, you know, Fred's a good guy, you know, and all this stuff. But do they notice Christ in our lives? Or is he hidden? Because it says here that the light was dawned, or the light sprung up. Do we reveal Christ to people? That last verse there, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very similar to the message that John the Baptist had brought, right? And now John the Baptist is in prison because of what he's done. Nothing. But he just called people to repentance. Jesus continues. It's important. John the Baptist started his ministry out. Repent. Jesus starts his ministry out. Repent. There must be something to that, don't you think? That he has to tell us this, to repent. Turn away from our sin. Get away from that stuff. That stuff that hinders us. All that sin that we keep diving into and just wasting our time with. He says, get out of that. Run to me. Allow me to change your life. So today, maybe we're walking in darkness. Maybe we are in darkness. Maybe we haven't accepted the Lord, so we can't even be called children of the light. Maybe we are light in the darkness. Keep doing that. Keep being light. It's hard to be light in the darkness. Everybody wants to turn us off. I just got a recording from somebody that left me a message this week. Right? Saying they're saying this, but when I say talk about Jesus, there's issues. I'm just feeling bummed. That was the message in a nutshell. Just feeling kind of bummed. Don't feel bummed. Just keep doing it. Right? Just keep following the Lord. Being that child of the light. Light dispels darkness. Have you ever turned on a flashlight and the darkness never went away? And if the light came on, if your batteries weren't dead, right? But when them lights come on, there is no darkness. So keep shining for Jesus. Perhaps today your relationship with the Lord is a little stagnant. You haven't been reading your word. You haven't been praying. You haven't been doing those things that the Lord has triggered you to do. And them things can weigh you down too. Be burdensome. But the Lord wants to renew. You know, he's faithful to forgive us. We know that. But it's only through the power source of Jesus and his word that we're able to gain this light, you know. If we're not powered by the word, if we're not, you know, living in prayer, if we're not doing those things that the Lord's called us into, right? If we're looking toward another source of power, we've missed the boat. We need to tap into Jesus. So my encouragement to you today is take a look at your walk. I need to take a look at my walk too. All the time, right? Just because we're pastors and we stand up and talk a lot doesn't mean that we don't examine our hearts as well. Right? How are we walking as children of the light today? How are we doing it? Are we doing okay? Want to do better? I'm doing pretty good. Yeah. It's pretty good, that good? We always say that, don't we? But we know that in industry, we know that pretty good isn't good enough usually. You know, because of quality defects and all that stuff. I want to do really good. No, very good. You know, when God created us, he looked at us and he said that we were very good. Now we're not so good because we've sinned, right? We've gotten into the whole sin pattern. So we have to get with the Lord constantly. Ask for his forgiveness. Repent of those sins that we know about. Continue to get right. Lord, keep revealing to us, Lord, so we can get right with you, so that we can be servants of the light.